Amen. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 17. As we say goodbye to flaky Christianity. If you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, so glad that you've come. Hope that you've been encouraged and edified. Warmly welcomed. Made to feel right at home here with us. So happy that you're here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to set this up a little bit by just saying the Corinthian church was a mess. They were sinful. They were spiritually immature. So much so that Paul kind of had to keep tabs on them. He was sending them letters, some letters we don't even have, but he mentions in some of his letters, sending letters back and forth, and he even makes travel plans to check on them and to encourage them. And when we come to 2 Corinthians, we find that false apostles have crept into the Corinthian church, and they are attacking Paul's character. They are attacking Paul's credibility because he changed his travel plans. So, in 2 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says this, "I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time." They accuse Paul of being flaky. A flaky person is someone who makes commitments, but they don't follow through. They say yes to things, but it just seems so often like at the last second they're changing it to a no. Flaky people are easily distracted. They live their life on a whim. They are uncommitted and unreliable. Question, does that sound like an accurate description of Paul the Apostle? Absolutely not. And Paul actually in this text is going to give a defense against that accusation. Here's another question. Does that sound like the Israelites throughout their history? Absolutely. In fact, in our review this morning, a great way to summarize the behavior of the Israelites in general is that they are flaky. They could not seem to make up their mind who they would serve. They would say yes to God. They would renew covenant with Him. But then it didn't take them long to get distracted and then turn that yes to a no. In fact, the great battle on Mount Carmel between Yahweh and Baal, Elijah the prophet confronts the people with a cutting question. He asks them, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him." God and Elijah, man, they were just tired of the people's wishy-washy, flaky lack of follow-through on their commitments. Have you known any flaky Christians? Have you been a flaky Christian? I have. In my past, I started out like a very flaky Christian. And I have known many flaky Christians over the years. Flaky Christians, well, they say they'll be there at Bible study, and then they just don't show. Flaky Christians, they'll miss worship, but they won't check in to let anyone know, as if it's just not a big deal. Flaky Christians, you can invite them over to a meal because you just want to connect with them, and they don't even respond to your invitation. Or they wait 2 hours before the event and then respond and say, "Sorry, can't make it." Flaky Christians know for months in advance there is a gospel meeting coming up here. But then a week before it starts, they act surprised and say, "Oh man, I just made plans and I can't make it that week." With flaky Christians, there always seems to be a last minute excuse why they can't be involved with the church or why they can't follow through even on the promises to their own children or the promises to their spouses, or the promises and commitments to their bosses. This is going to sound blunt and maybe a little harsh, but here's why flakiness and lack of follow-through on our commitments is such a big deal. And I believe it's why these false apostles knew this was a good attack to use against Paul. Because they knew this truth: if people can't count on you, you don't count. Need to qualify that Of course. We all count to God in the sense that He loves us. We have inherent value and dignity and worth as human beings. Jesus died for us on a cross. When I say count, I mean in the sense of making a valuable contribution to people's lives. And this is true in every area. If a company hires us, but they can't count on us to show up for meetings, to be on time, to work hard, to meet deadlines, we don't really count to that company, and we probably won't be in that company for very long. If we join a sports team, but they can't count on us to play our role on that team, to show up for practices, to show up for games, we don't really count on that team, and the coach is putting someone else in. If we're a member of a local church, but our attendance is flaky and sporadic, and we hold ourselves aloof from everyone, and we tell people that we're going to show up for events outside of the church building with our brethren, then we always cancel at the last minute. It's hard to feel like you count here. Parents, if your children can't count on you to keep your word, follow through on your commitments to them, whether that's for discipline or for rewards. That child's going to grow up and realize you didn't count much as a parent. I have an extended family member who is an alcoholic. And if you were to talk to him, he would tell you he was the greatest dad. He always met all of his son's needs, and his son should be nothing but grateful for all that he has done for him. But I talked to his son not long ago, and he said this to me, "Brian, he hasn't been my dad for a long time." What he meant by that is, I haven't been able to count on him to be reliable as my dad for a long time. So he doesn't even count as my dad anymore. What a tragedy that is. And this is the charge that the false apostles are leveling against Paul. They are saying, you can't count on Paul. You can't count on him to keep his word. His word is flaky. He's wishy-washy. And therefore, he doesn't count as an apostle. And Paul fires back with four defenses against this ridiculous accusation. And it just so happens that these four defenses are four things that will help equip us to make sure that we can say goodbye to flaky Christianity, to make sure that God and that people can count on us so that we will count. First of all, make a plan. Sometimes the reason we're flaky and uncommitted is because we just don't make any plans to commit to. On Facebook, when you're invited to an event, it gives you three options. You click on yes, I'm attending, no, I'm not attending, and maybe attending. Some people live their entire life on the maybe attending button. Never a plan, never a commitment. Paul was not like that. He was a planner. Look, listen to his plan. Verses 15 and 16 in our text, 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." This was a specific and detailed plan, and I apologize for the blurriness of this map. I blew it up and it kind of became a little blurry. But this was his plan. He's in Ephesus, and then he's going to travel west over to Corinth, and then north up to Macedonia, and then back down to Corinth. Now, the reason for that is he was going to encourage the Corinthians on his first visit, and also encourage them to continue taking up the financial collection for the saints in Judea or in Jerusalem. And then he was going to go up to Macedonia, encourage those brethren, give the Corinthians time to get their finances in order, make that collection ready, and then Paul was going to come back down south, pick up that collection, and then go on to Jerusalem to deliver it to the saints. Now, Paul's plan didn't work out the way he hoped it would, and we're going to talk about that soon. But notice Paul did not say, "Maybe I'll see you guys later sometime." Have you ever made commitments like that to people? Where your language is so vague, it's almost like you have built in an escape hatch by the language in the vocabulary that you use. Someone says, we need to get together for dinner next week. And you say, sounds great. I'm not sure what my schedule will look like, but hey, we'll see what happens. What does that even mean? We'll see what happens. Oh, okay. I mean, am I supposed to just wait and put my entire life on hold while you're seeing what happens? No, that's not a plan. A plan would sound like, I'm not sure what my schedule looks like, but I will check when I get home and I will call you tomorrow with what night works best. That's a plan. Or sometimes we're kind of vague in our invitations. As the inviter, we might say something like, hey, let's maybe hang out one of these days. Well, sounds like you have really good intentions, but which one of these days? Paul was not flaky, because he was very specific in his plans, not just here, but on all of his missionary journeys throughout the Roman world. Even after his first missionary journey at the start of the second one, he says this in Acts 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So he had a route and he had a purpose for that second journey. The book of Proverbs encourages us to make plans as well. It says the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. People who go through life without plans, they end up regretting it. Even Jesus, remember, he's speaking to the crowds in Luke chapter 14, and he's encouraging them to count the cost of becoming a Christian. And one of the things he says is, you don't want to be like a builder who starts to build a tower, but he didn't first make a plan to figure out whether or not he had enough to finish. He said, otherwise people will ridicule you, kind of like we've been ridiculing the builder of the I-4 eyesore for so long. Because, hey, here's this guy who started this project, but he didn't even have a plan to finish it. And by application, Jesus is saying, we don't want to be flaky builders. We don't want to be flaky Christians who can't follow through and finish what we started because we didn't make a plan. Now, I understand there are different personality types. There's type A, there's type B. I've heard it called nerds and free spirits. Some people have to make a plan about everything, and some people hate to make a plan about anything. But even if you're someone who hates making plans and prefers to just kind of go with the flow and see where life takes you, surely you can recognize the wisdom in planning. If our goal is to lose weight or maybe to gain weight by putting on muscle, we need a plan for that. If our goal is to get a certain degree in college, we need a plan for that. If our goal is to get a promotion at work, we need a plan for that. And the reason we make plans is because without a plan, we end up led by our feelings. And people who let their feelings lead them are flaky. Those are the people who will cancel on you at the last second because they felt like doing something else. They're the ones who will be late to work because they felt like sleeping in, or will drop out of college because they didn't feel like studying anymore. And if we agree on the need to make plans in all these other areas of our lives, how much more should we make plans for our spiritual growth? How much more should we make plans for our work in God's kingdom? We just sang that song, I Want to Be a Worker. Well, what does that look like? How exactly are we going to be a worker? It's one thing to say, I want to be a worker. It's another to have a plan for getting work done. If we don't make a plan and say, I'll be in worship every time the doors are open, then when Sunday or Wednesday rolls around, we'll be relying on how I feel that day. If we don't make a plan and say, I'm going to commit to a daily Bible reading plan, then whatever it is, I'm not mandating a certain plan. There's so many different kinds of Bible reading plans. But unless we commit to some sort of Bible reading plan, we'll be asking, what do I feel like reading today? And what if you don't feel like reading at all today? If we don't make a plan and say, and the elders didn't ask me to do this, I'm just following Phil Robertson's lead here, I'm going to push myself outside my comfort zone and commit to teaching Bible class next quarter. We'll let room into our schedules for much easier things that we feel like doing. And then when next quarter rolls around, we'll say, oh, I wish I could teach, but I'm just too busy now. Husbands, if you don't make a plan and say, I'm going to take my wife out on dates once a week, once every other week, on this particular night, Friday night, whatever night, time will pass you by. It'll always seem like you're saying to each other, yeah, we'll go out on a date someday. If you're struggling spiritually and you're having a crisis of faith and you have doubts, if you don't make a plan, like I'm going to read one apologetics book a month for the next year to dig deep and search for evidences for Christianity, you'll always be floundering in doubt. You'll always be a flaky Christian at best. Those are just a few examples, but imagine if everything we did as Christians was planned. And on purpose, if we parented with a plan, if we prayed with a plan, if we fought temptation with a plan, if we encouraged our brethren with a plan. And the good news is it's easier than ever now today to be a planner, because you can just go on Amazon, you can buy weekly planners, daily planners, even planners that allow you to plan down to the very hour of each day. My mom, every year, she asks for a yoga cat calendar. So you can get a yoga cat calendar, no excuse, and you can have a plan. This is what my month is going to do and what my month is going to look like. And we even have apps on our phones to store our plans. I love what Paul said in his other letter about the way he lives his life as a Christian and especially as an apostle. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way. It's not just beating the air. Paul wasn't flaky because he had aim. He had goals. He lived on purpose and made plans. And Paul counted because God and people could count on him. Secondly, follow through on plans like God does. Sometimes we're flaky not because we don't make any plans, but because we make plans and we don't follow through on them. The Corinthians accused Paul of being flaky because that's what he did. He made plans and then he changed those plans. And one of his defenses for not being flaky is because the God who sent him is not flaky. In fact, he, in this section, covers God, and then he covers Jesus, and then he covers the Holy Spirit. So look what he says beginning in verse 18. He says, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. In other words, the God who commissioned me isn't flaky. He's faithful to his word. God doesn't change his yeses to nos. And Paul says, neither do I. Neither am I flaky. Now he goes into Jesus and the gospel message, verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Not only is God not flaky, the Jesus of the gospel that Paul preached to them is not flaky. And it wasn't like, well, maybe Jesus is the Savior, but maybe he's not. It's not like Jesus said, yes, I am the fulfillment of all the promises of God, but then he changed that to a no. No. Jesus was a resounding yes in God. He was the answer to all of God's promises. And then to complete the trifecta, he moves to the Holy Spirit, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. He's saying, look at the trustworthiness of the God I serve. Look at the trustworthiness of the message of Jesus that I preach. Look at the Holy Spirit who's not only working in you, but is working in me as well, so that we are all in this together and established together. And that'll show you that I'm not flaky. Paul spoke and lived in a way that reflected the faithfulness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I understand this has special application to Paul as an apostle here. But there's a secondary application for us too. Because as Christians, we are representatives of Christ. We are representatives of the Lord that we proclaim to serve. And so our behavior needs to reflect him to others. And when it doesn't, it negatively reflects back on him to others. When we are flaky and untrustworthy in our commitments, well, that makes the God we claim to serve seem flaky and untrustworthy. If people can't count on us, not only do we not count, they'll think our Lord doesn't count for much either. Think about it. The reason we have so much faith in God is because he always keeps his promises. He makes plans and he always follows through. God counts more than anyone because we can count on him more than anyone. I love what Balaam said, kind of an unlikely candidate for this, but God spoke through Balaam, the Holy Spirit, in Numbers 23:19. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I realize we won't be perfect. But when we tell our children, I'm coming to your game Saturday, it's important to show up and follow through on that commitment. When we tell our boss, I'll have that report to you by the end of the day on your desk, it's important to show up and follow through, because God does. If we tell the shepherds here, I want to be an active member here at PSD, rolling up my sleeves and getting involved, it's important to show up and follow through, because God does. And here's a couple tips to help with that. First of all, don't say yes just to please people. Sometimes we don't follow through on our plans because we say yes to too many people. Because we just don't, we're kind of afraid to let them down, and so we overbook ourselves and we can't keep up with all of the plans that we have made. God doesn't do that. It's far better and less disappointing to say no up front than to say yes and have everybody get their hopes up and then change it to a no later. And secondly, set reminders. Sometimes we make so many plans, we just forget the plans that we made. I get it. That happens to all of us. We just forgot. But again, there's so many ways to remind ourselves, not just with physical calendars, but you can even set digital reminders. Your phone will actually go off and it will ring and it will alert you to say, look, remember that appointment you made with God in prayer this morning. Remember that appointment you made to be with your children, to be with your spouse. Set reminders. And thirdly, this morning, if you have to change plans, make sure there's a good reason. Sometimes we're flaky and uncommitted because we change plans for lame reasons. Paul did change his travel plans, but not for a lame reason. We'll talk about that in a second. But here's his new travel plan. So you remember the old one where he was going to go straight from Ephesus to Corinth and then back up? Well, here he's taken a longer way around. This is his change in travel plans. But I want you to think again about the rhetorical question he asks in verse 17 where we started. He asks, what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no at the same time? The phrase according to the flesh is used many times in the New Testament to talk about a worldly way of life. Paul is saying, I don't make plans and I don't change plans based on worldly, fleshly appetites or desires. Whatever plans Paul made and whatever he had to change in his travel itinerary, it was always for spiritual reasons, not fleshly reasons. It's not like, hey, I was going to visit you, Corinthians, but the Olympic Games were coming to town and I had to go watch my favorite fighter and my favorite runners. No. That was not his reason. He changed his plans for spiritual reasons. Back in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, a wide door for effective service has opened to me here in Ephesus, and there are many adversaries. He told them, I got to stay here longer in Ephesus because there's a huge opportunity for the gospel and there's so much opposition. They need help. They need me to help lead them here in Ephesus. And back in our text in 2 Corinthians 1, he also says this in verse 23, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Corinthians were still living in sin. They still had not repented. And so another reason, really the main reason Paul changed his travel plans was to give them more time to repent. Because as an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, he was going to come and drop the hammer on them. You did not want Paul to show up angry at your church. And he threatened that in this letter. Later on, he'll say, when I come a third time, when I show up, you all better have straightened up, is what he says to them. But he changed his plans to give them time to change. He's sending 2 Corinthians to them, this letter, to help them change, help them get ready for him to be there. In other words, all the decisions he made about his change in travel plans were for their benefit, not his. He wasn't flaky. He wasn't non-committal to his plans. He just knew his plans needed to change based on the change in the spiritual circumstances of the situation. This is important, brethren, because let's face it, plans need to change sometimes. We just need to change the plans. And this actually helps us see on the other side that we need to be careful with accusations. Because just because we cancel plans at the last minute doesn't always mean we're being flaky. And if someone cancels plans on you at the last minute, don't immediately jump to conclusions and say, well, they're just flaky. Sometimes there's good reason. And the question is, if we change plans, what are we saying yes to instead? If you say no to attending worship because your spouse was just admitted to the hospital, and you need to say yes to being there for them, you need to do that. That's a more pressing, that's an emergency yes that needs tending to. But if you say no to worship because you forgot your dog needed a bath, that is pretty flaky. If we back out of a Bible study with our brethren because we just remembered the new Star Wars 27 movie's coming out, and we just got to catch the premiere, that's pretty flaky. If we want God and people to count on us, when we have to change our plans from yes to no, let's make sure we can tell the difference between a lame reason and a good reason, because God and the people that we are flaking out on can tell the difference. And finally, acknowledge the hurt changed plans can cause. Sometimes we're flaky and uncommitted, and then we act like it's no big deal. And let's just be honest, sometimes it's not a big deal. I get it. Some things just are less important than others. But let's not assume that it is no big deal to change plans. I realize Paul wasn't actually flaky, but he was perceived that way by the Corinthians. And I'm impressed and I appreciate the way he still took the time to explain himself and to try to smooth things over with the Corinthians so that they didn't have a false impression of him and their relationship with him, with them. One girl wrote this to a flaky friend who was always canceling plans with her at the last minute. She said this, "For the longest time, I didn't understand why it was so hard for you to ever commit. Until I learned that people often give a maybe because they're waiting to see if something better will come along. It's a fear of missing out, and that hurts. I didn't understand it because I've never felt that way. I don't have fear of missing out on anything when I'm with you, because what could I possibly be missing out on when I'm with friends? Clearly, you don't feel the same." Another woman lamented about how so many people who had actually RSVP'd to come to her wedding were no call, no show, and how she spent hundreds of dollars trying to prepare for these people, and they didn't even have the decency to let her know that they weren't coming. Some parents, when they don't show up for events in their children's life, they may think, oh, they'll get over it. You know, there's always another game. There's always next time. And they don't realize how much broken commitments lead to broken hearts. And maybe I can speak to this from a different angle. Children can see when their parents are constantly changing plans about spiritual things too and flaking out on God. And it can hurt them spiritually, because when they grow up, they'll be flaky with God too. I've had people I've set up Bible studies with, and I've cleared my schedule on purpose just to meet them. And then they don't show up. Or they text me and say, it's not going to work out for today, but they don't give me any apology and no explanation for why. And then when they do give an explanation, it's usually really lame. If we're going to say goodbye to flaky Christianity, And if people are going to count on us, we need to follow Paul's lead here and make sure to carefully explain ourselves when we have to change plans and consider the feelings of the people who might perceive us as flakes. And when I say feelings, I don't just mean, well, you know, they're going to be crying or something like that. But sometimes it's just disrespectful of that person. A sincere apology can go a long way here. But it's even better when it's coupled with a clear effort that you're not going to let it happen again. And here's the deeper point. If our flakiness hurts and disrespects the people we flake out on, how much more does it hurt God when we flake out on our commitments to Him? How much more do we need to apologize and seek His forgiveness when we back out on our plans to serve Him? When we constantly choose fun over fellowship, work over worship, entertainment over spiritual enlightenment, relaxation over relationship, feelings over faithful commitment. It shows God He's just not really worth committing to. And we're going to give God a maybe just in case something better comes along. Paul wasn't flaky. The Israelites certainly were. And Elijah asked that cutting question that we need to ask ourselves as well. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If we've been riding the fence in our walk with God, being flaky and non-committal, it's time to make a plan. It's time to follow through on that plan. It's time to say yes to God and never change it to a no on Him. And in our moments of weakness, when we do change our yes to God to a no and we do our own thing, we need to acknowledge that hurts God, that is a big deal. We need to seek His forgiveness and get back on track so that God and others can count on us. Would you take out your songbooks, please? I meant to advance that to the last slide, so you can send it to blank in the back. Imagine if Jesus flaked out on us. Imagine if Jesus got to the cross and He said, you know, this crucifixion thing, I'm changing my mind about this plan. Don't like it. And besides, God, you know, I only said maybe attending the crucifixion event. We'd all be lost. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they made a plan, and Jesus followed through on that plan all the way to the cross, all the way to His death, so that we could be saved. Won't you make a plan this morning? Commit to Him. Give your life to Him. Believe that Jesus is your Savior. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't back out on God. Make a plan. Stick to it. Come to the Lord. And if you've already done that and you have reneged on your commitment, recommit yourself this morning. Get back on track. We're here to help you do that. If we can help you spiritually in any way, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.